as a community. Last week, Janet, our fellowship leader, she organized a very wonderful fellowship meeting at Mitchell Park in Palo Alto. Over 40 people attended. And as we were eating and as we were laughing and running around, I thought, this is what community is about. This is what community is about, isn't it? Where we're just together in person, laughing, eating together, catching up with one another's lives. And no matter the ups and downs of community, at the end of the day, that's what we crave in our hearts. Right? God never intended for us to be DIY Christians, do-it-yourself Christians, to stay at home by ourselves. But he intends for us to be part of the body of Christ. And I'll tell you what, it's never going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. There will be times where expectations are not met. There will be times where you don't feel part of the community, or you feel like no one loves you in this community. But that's family, isn't it? Deep relationships can hurt. But you know, at the end of the day, that's family. And family never leaves you, and that nothing will change that. And the reason why I want to quickly talk about this is because last week, the idea of community and relationships really stood out to me. I was playing full contact NFL football with the middle school boys last week. And I used this opportunity to teach them a lesson that their parents should have taught them a long time ago. I ran with the football, and I ran a few of them over. Now, a few of them fell pretty hard on the ground, had cuts and bruises, and were messaging me later. They were like, infections in their bruises and all these sorts of things, right? But you know, at the end of the day, they forgave me. They knew this is what community is about. This is the process of community, and they need to experience this and go through this. You see, our relationship ain't going to change because of what I did. I hope not, anyways, for those middle schoolers who are tuning in. But they knew this was part of the process of being part of the family. Deep relationships can hurt. At the end of the day, they know I love them, and they know I would do anything for them. And I just wanted to just share a little bit about community. So if any of you are struggling at this time to be plugged into a community or to think, I've given up on community, don't give up. You wouldn't give up on your family, would you? But no, you forgive them, you love them, and you continue to strive to be part of this wider community. Well, today we continue our series through the book of Ezra. We've got two more chapters to go in this book. And I hope this has been a blessing for you so far as we look at how the Word and the Spirit of God brings restoration and renewal among the people of God. You see, as much as renewal is a mighty work of God, we have our part to play in ensuring renewal comes because we are partners with God. And as we partner with Him, we'll see revival and renewal in our nation, in our church, and as individuals. Today, we hit chapter 8, where Ezra, the Old Testament priest, leads a group of returnees back from Babylon to Jerusalem. Now, this is commonly referred to as the second Exodus. And today, we're going to see that no matter what Ezra was up against, no matter what was placed in front of him through God's divine providence and blessing, Ezra was able to witness and experience God's protection and guidance. So today I have a message titled, God Watches Over Us. God Watches Over Us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning where we're able to worship you, to be in your presence, to be part of community. Lord, we know that your Spirit is working in us and among us, and your Spirit is uniting all of us together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, we just pray that the following time and will be pleasing to you in this whole worship from start to end. We'll exalt the name of Jesus Christ, that those who come and listen and tune in will be more conformed to your Son, Jesus, and that they will walk away from today's worship feeling more of your presence. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, have you been given a task so important that you've lost countless of hours of sleep thinking about all the possible things that could go wrong? Maybe it's babysitting your sibling for the first time. Maybe it's giving a school presentation when you have anxiety. Maybe it's presenting to a board of directors. We've all experienced moments in our life that have caused us to either worry or lose sleep over the fear of failure. Now, I remember I was given a task back in college when I did international student ministries. I remember we were all hanging out with the international students from China one day, and, And one of them asked me this question. Goes, Ben, could you do me a favor? And you know when they ask you that question, can you do me a favor? You know it's not going to be easy, right? Normally, I hate questions like that. Can you do me a favor? Because if you say no, it makes you sound like you're not a good friend, right? And so I said yes, but you know, with slight hesitation, because you don't know what you're up against. So she said to me, so Ben, can you do me a favor? And I was thinking, okay, well, yeah, since you know I'm in international student ministry, you're my friend. I promised her. And then she said, well, I bought a house. And I'm thinking, oh, you know, you're coming to the wrong person. I don't have any experience in real estate. I don't have the money. I don't have the deposit. You know, at most, I could probably help you move. You know, at most, I could probably, you know, go over and organize a party for you, pray. But she was like, no. I need you to do something for me. I need to purchase this house with cash. I'm like, okay, well, how much is this house? She said, well, it's $800,000. And this was 13 years ago in Australia, so, you know, it's a lot of money. And then she says, I've got $800,000 in a bag, and I need you to escort me from beginning to end. And I'm thinking, what a huge responsibility. And all the possible things that could go wrong, being robbed, held at gunpoint, losing the bag, all the different scenarios that could happen, I was thinking about. And after consulting with my parents and my friends at that time, I didn't agree to help my friend. I told her to find someone else. It was such a huge responsibility, a task that I couldn't, that I just wasn't ready for. Carrying a bag of $800,000 from who knows where to the property for sale. And I'm thinking, this is all the things that could possibly go wrong. I lost countless of hours worrying about our friendship. You know, all the things. You know, what if I get robbed? You know, what if she loses $2,000 and blames it on me? Like, all these different scenarios. And today, we actually turn our attention to Ezra, who is put in a tough situation as well in his life. He's in exile in Babylon, and he has to return to Jerusalem after being given the thumbs up by King Artaxerxes of Persia. Now, here's the catch. This journey is not as simple as picking up one's bag and going on a journey. Ezra had this huge responsibility, a tough task, to lead a new wave of returnees, young and old, men and women. And not only that, he had to bring all the royal provisions and gifts for God's holy temple. What a huge responsibility, right? Think about it. I can't even remember the groceries that I've been assigned to by Ruth. I can't even safely lead a small group out on an activity without anyone getting hurt. I remember my parents used to give me one job only. That was to take the meat out of the freezer. And even that I would forget, let alone lead a new bunch of returnees with important treasures and offerings for God's holy temple. Now, I believe Ezra had a lot going through his mind at that time. This is a tough situation. This is a tough task. Thinking about all the things that could possibly go wrong. He has to organize the priest. He has to organize all the treasury logistics. Head of households had to be on board. And they had to make sure that they weren't going to get ambushed on the way back to Jerusalem. What was Ezra going to do? He was faced with a significant problem. What will you do in this situation if you were given that task by God? Today we learn that Ezra seeks God's guidance and providence and blessing for the journey which is to follow. You see, Ezra responded to this task not by pulling out, but rather saying, Lord, here I am, I'll do it. Ezra led the people and proclaimed a fast, and he prayed and humbled themselves before God to seek him from a safe journey. And as he fasted, as he prayed, God told him exactly what to do. Now, there are three crucial tasks in front of us that I want to go through this morning in this journey. And if it wasn't for the hand of God in each of these tasks, these tasks wouldn't have been accomplished. Three sticky, tough situations that seemed impossible to accomplish, but by God's hand and providence, each task is marked out as having been carried through under the blessing of divine providence. So look at the structure that I've prepared today. In Ezra chapter 8, the first task of gathering of the Levites. Second, the goods and safety of the journey. Third, deliverance from enemies along the way. These were three important, crucial, and tough tasks that Ezra needed to complete. Now, this is the first case, the gathering of the Levites. Not one single Levite joined Ezra at first. In Ezra chapter 8, if you have your Bibles, keep them open. Ezra chapter 8, verse 15, it says this. Ezra chapter 8, verse 15. I assembled them at the canal that flows towards Ahava, and we camped there 3 days. When I checked among the people and the priest, I found no Levites there. I found no Levites there. Now the Levites, for those who don't know, were a tribe of the Israelites descended from Levi, one of the 12 sons of Jacob. And the priests of Israel were a group of qualified men within the tribe of Levites who had responsibilities over temple worship. So imagine this. You want to go back to Jerusalem, back to the temple, but those who had responsibility over the temple didn't show up. It's like this. If I wanted to reopen the church, the worship team, the AV team, the ushers, they didn't show up. It's impossible. And Ezra believes that without this group of Levites, we're unable to begin this journey back to the presence of God in his temple. Now, for whatever reason, we don't know why the Levites didn't join at first. Maybe they had amount of prosperity or living the comfortable life in Babylon, or maybe they saw the hard work that was in front of them in Jerusalem. For whatever reasons we don't know, they did not respond. What was Ezra going to do in this first situation? In verse 18 to 19, we're going to see this. Ezra chapter 8, verse 18 to 19, he says this, because the gracious hand of God was on us, they brought us Sherebiah, a capable man, from the descendants of Mahli, son of Levi, the son of Israel, and Sherebiah's sons and brothers, 18 in all. And Hashabiah, together with Josiah from the descendants of Merari and his brothers and nephews, 20 in all. 38 Levites responded to this call by the grace of God. Now, this might seem very few, but in such a quick moment and a rush of speed, they decided to pick up their bags and go on this move. Ezra regarded their presence as a mark of God's special grace, indicating to us God's blessing on this whole situation. The second tough situation that Ezra was faced with, as far as the journey is concerned, is the dangers of the journey. The dangers of the journey were very real and present. They had a large group of people. They had a lot of gold and silver, a lot of offerings that they needed to bring back to the temple. Now, it seems success in terms of a safe arrival also seemed unlikely at the start, because he actually had this refusal to ask for an armed escort. But his initial boast that the hand of God was upon him proved to be well-founded. In Ezra 8, 21 to 23, Ezra responds like this. He goes, there by the Ahava canal, I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. I was ashamed to ask the king of soldiers and horsemen to protect us from enemies on the road, because we had told the king, the gracious hand of God is on everyone who looks to him, but his great anger is against all who forsake him. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer. Through prayer, through fasting, through worship, Ezra was able to face a second tough situation, escorting everyone back safely to Jerusalem. Again, the grace of God, God's providence and blessing was highlighted in this journey. Third, it was a concern for the transportation of all the costly offerings for the temple. Now, the very fact that this was a hard situation, imagine a caravan filled with such wealth. Some scholars say gold amounts to 7,000 pounds, silver amounted to 48,000 pounds. Imagine carrying all that on this caravan. Imagine all the things that could possibly go wrong. I mean, I take money out from the ATM and I'm constantly looking to my left and right whether I get jumped, let alone carrying a caravan full of wealth for the temple of God. We read in Ezra chapter 8, 31, again, God's hand and providence in the situation. On the 12th day of the first month, we set out from the Ahava canal to go to Jerusalem. The hand of our God was on us, and he protected us from enemies and bandits along the way. Three tough situations that Ezra was faced with. But by the grace of God, Ezra was able to carry everyone and all the offerings safely back to Jerusalem. Now, in this section, what's interesting to note, just quickly, it might appear as though a spiritual approach and a practical approach was in contrast, right? Spiritual approach was being contrasted with a more practical approach. The spiritual approach is this: ask God for his divine hand. Practical approach was to organize every detail behind the scenes, which Ezra did. And he also did the spiritual approach. What we learn here is this: Ezra made careful arrangements for the delegation to gather Levites, and in the case of the temple vessels, to be brought back safely without loss. In these two cases, we witness here in the Word of God, the goodness of God was operative through human channels. Not despite them or in contrast with them. God's grace and human effort go hand in hand. God's grace is usually in effect through human channels. That's why the path to our own spiritual growth is not a passive one. As much as we ask God for revival and renewal, we have our own part to play in experiencing and seeing revival, whether that's leaning into church, leaning into our worship, leaning into our communities, leaning into offering our devotions to God. We have our part to play if we want to see revival and renewal in our nation. Now, quickly, I want to take a step back. I think this is the key to today's passage. Behind these events of God's providence and man's responsibility and everything working out for the good of God's people and for God's glory, the key is found in 21 to 23, I think. There, I want to look at this passage again. And I want you to think carefully about the words that are written here. There, by the Ahava Canal, I proclaimed the fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. I was ashamed to ask the king of soldiers and horsemen to protect us from enemies on the road because we had told the king, the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him, but his anger is against all who forsake him. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer. In verse 21, fasting is an expression of humility. That is an utter sense of dependence upon God for all that we need. I proclaimed a fast at the river of Ahava that we might humble ourselves. What was the result? In verse 23, he listened to our prayers. Ezra again leaves us a challenge to earnestly seek God's will, his guidance, and his power in all things. God answers our prayers. That's the testimony of those who believe in him throughout the centuries. Seeking God involves dependence on him alone through prayer and worship. Now, there's a few quick lessons that we can learn in this chapter, chapter 8. The first one I want to teach you guys is the providence of God should be a reality in the Christian life. The providence of God should be a reality in the Christian life. Now, many of you have heard the word providence being thrown around at church. People say, oh, it's all in God's providence. Without God's providence, this wouldn't have happened. But what does it mean? Simply put, the providence of God is God's involvement in the world, in our lives. It's the constant care of God for his creation, for our good, and for his own glory. You see, as Christians, we believe in a very personal God. Not a distant God, but a personal God who is constantly involved in our everyday lives. God is very involved in governing and caring for his creation. He cares about everything that happens to his people, every single detail. In short, that's what the providence of God means. And I was thinking about this throughout the week. It basically means this: God is in our business. God is in our business. And the Chinese would say, like, for example, they will say, oh, this guy is always in my business, right? 这个人很多事, right? 这个人很多事. That's what the Chinese say. This guy is always in my business. And I thought about it. God is in our business. God is 多事. God is really 多事. He's in our business, constantly in our business, because he cares about us. Think about it as your annoying pastor or your fellowship leader who's always asking about you, who's always messaging you or calling you. He cares about everything that happens in your life. Likewise, God also cares about everything that happens in our life. And in the situation of Ezra, the providence of God was with Ezra and his companions from start to finish for God's own purpose and for God's own glory. He's involved in every detail of their journey. That's what it means to be cared for by God. God's providential care for our lives. And as Christians, we need to make that a reality in our lives. This is seen in the words of Scripture in 1 Peter 5:6-7. 1 Peter 5:6-7. He says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." You see, when we fix our minds and our hearts on the mighty hand of God, we don't allow any task or situation that's in front of us to determine the final result. We cast all our concerns, our anxieties upon him and let him do the work. That should be the reality in the Christian life. Second, trusting God requires us to step out in faith. Trusting God requires us to step out in faith. You see, Ezra previously testified about God's goodness and power to King Artaxerxes. But now to request a military escort would be to deny his words by his actions. Instead, he did the necessary actions and put his faith on the line. He stepped out in faith to trust that God would deliver. You know, our lives are not predictable. There are ups and downs. Many of us want to trust God. When times are good, it can feel much easier. Have you noticed that in your own life? When times are smooth, we trust God easier. Life can be going smoothly for a season. Our jobs are satisfying. Our relationships are good at school. Our goals, our finances are coming along. Health and outlook seem bright. Then all of a sudden, life throws a curveball. Someone you know gets sick. You lose your job. Friend or family betrays you. The things that you felt secure in all of a sudden feel shaky and uncertain. This was like when I went to Taiwan, like everything was going smooth until the second wave pandemic hit. Everything was flipped upside down. How do we trust God in these circumstances? How do we trust him when we don't know what he's doing or what he's up to? Or when we can't even see the resolution? I think the key is this. I think we need to believe. Believe and have faith and step out in faith in his word and in his ability and in his strength to deliver us. Because God is a God of promise. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Trusting him means believing in what he says about himself, his character. You see, trusting God is more than a feeling. It's a choice that we have to have faith in what he says, when our feelings and circumstances would tell us otherwise. Trusting God is not ignoring our feelings or the reality that's happened to us. It's not pretending that everything is okay, but trusting in God is living a life of obedience to God, even when it's difficult. And I think this is what Ezra did. He trusted and depended on God, even though the task ahead of him was very tough. I like this quote from St. Augustine. St. Augustine says this, "Father, I am seeking. I'm hesitant and uncertain, but will you, O God, watch over each step of mine and guard me?" You see, Augustine didn't ignore his feelings, his circumstances. He was hesitant. He was uncertain, but he trusted. He trusted God and prayed to God to lead him every step of the way. It's okay to doubt. It's okay to feel like nothing's going your way. But like Ezra and St. Augustine, we have a choice to step out in faith as we live in obedience to God. Now, I know some of you are in tough situations in your life, whether that's in your career, in your college. You can decide whether you allow your feelings or circumstances to dictate the future or to live a life of belief in obedience to God and who he is and his providence. Third and final point, fasting and prayer helps us seek the right way. Fasting and praying helps us seek the right way. You see, Ezra challenges us with this emphasis on prayer and fasting, humility and worship. Before he was to launch such an important task, he asked God for guidance. Here it's mentioned that he fasted and prayed. Now what is fasting? Now, fasting is a way for us to seek direction, correction, comfort from God through intentional prayer, abstaining from what our flesh wants and focusing in on the will of God and as we wait for him to show us the way. Now, the purpose of fasting is not just so we can lose weight, But the purpose of fasting is to take our eyes off the things of this world and to focus completely on God. Fasting is a way to demonstrate to God and to ourselves that we are serious about our relationship with God. Now, there's a reason why I left this point to last. As most of you can tell on screen, you know, I don't seem like the one who fast. As one pastor states, fasting is the kale of spiritual disciplines. Fasting is the kale of spiritual disciplines. I don't like kale. We know it's good for us. We don't seek it out on the menu, though. Who goes to a restaurant and be like, oh, I'll order kale today? No one. It's always, I'll order the surf and turf. Whenever I go to a barbecue or dinner, all the young adults and college students like to point out, Ben, eat your vegetables. I feel like such a kid when they say that. But with all the spiritual disciplines, fasting I find the hardest. Praying, that's easy, but fasting is the hardest. You know, Patrick, one of our young adults, he likes to mention this guy by the name of John Wesley, a famous evangelist, who would never ordain a minister if he didn't fast four times a week. All right? Patrick said, this John Wesley, this evangelist and pastor, he would never ordain a minister if he didn't fast 3 to 4 times a week. And now Patrick has mentioned this story to me a couple times. Now, I don't know what his intention is. Patrick, I know you're listening from LA, but your pastor, he eats and prays. But, you know, in all seriousness, Ezra was faced with a significant problem. He fasted. And I often think in my own Christian life, the reason why I don't grow, the reason why I think we don't grow as a community, I think it comes down to because we don't spend enough time praying and fasting and asking God to move. Ezra was faced with a very significant problem at hand. He fasted. He led the people to fast. God had told him exactly what to do. When you fast and pray, God will give you solutions that will help you. Step by step, God gave him the solution. God orders our steps. God directs our path from the end to finish. We need to seek him in praying and fasting. You see, Ezra's entire group humbled themselves as a way of expressing that they're ultimately dependent on God for all things. Yes, Ezra did all the necessary precautions, logistics, but at the end of the day, it was the hand of the divine God that was upon Ezra. So as I wrap it up this morning, in accordance with King Artaxerxes' command, Ezra delivers a whole group of people back to Jerusalem. The exiles have come home. God's hand has been upon them, and this is proof that the God who gives this promise through the prophet Jeremiah has now fulfilled his word once again. His people fasted, they humbled themselves, and they sought God's protection. God delivered. You know, God watches over each and every one of us. God protects each and every one of us. Good or ill, it's never outside the perfect will of the perfect God. Just as God protected Ezra, so too the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, his Son, protects us and watches over us, ensuring all of us get home to our final destination. You know, when I went to Israel many years ago, when I was on the flight to Tel Aviv, when the flight landed in Israel, all the Israelis cheered and rejoiced at the landing of the plane. And I'm thinking, what's going on? We don't do that in Australia or in Taiwan. We're just like, yeah, this is the pilot's job. But everyone in the plane cheered and rejoiced. And then I asked the Jew next to me, I asked him, I said, why are you guys doing this? He goes, we do this every time because we're back to the homeland. And I was thinking about that this morning, and I was thinking, one day, all of us will be rejoicing like that when God leads us and watches over us and takes us home to the new heavenly city the new Jerusalem, which is prepared for us. And one day, we'll be surrounded with all our brothers and sisters, rejoicing and saying, God has brought us home. You know, in our life journey, there will be times of wilderness. It will be tough. Just like the Israelites on the plane, they told me, they said, you know what? Every time we go back home, it's a challenge. We have to go through rocky terrain. We have to go through the threat of all the Arab countries shooting missiles at us. That's why our aircraft are anti-strike missiles. But we're home. In our own lives, no matter the sticky, the tough, the times of wilderness, the threats, the opposition against us, God watches over us. God protects us. And God is leading us to our heavenly home. And until then, we wait, we pray, we fast for God's will to be done on earth. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word that you have revealed to us through the life of Ezra. Lord, we thank you that through Ezra and through his faithfulness to you, through his diligence in organizing all the different matters, that he was able to accomplish all the tasks that you put before him. Lord, I pray for whatever situation that we're in our life, no matter the tough and hard situations that are about to come, Lord, through your hand of divine providence and through our diligence, Lord, you will pave the way and show us what to do in this new season. Lord, we thank you and we pray that you continue to watch over us by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, our good shepherd, that will never fail us. Lead us, O God, one day to our heavenly home, the new Jerusalem, where we will gather with our brothers and sisters, rejoicing each and every day in the sight of your presence. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, and we give you all the glory and exalt the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.